Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Matthew. Today is Wednesday, March 20th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible Studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, again we gather together in Thy Word, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, especially as the day draws nigh. We realize that within ourselves was sometimes darkness when we were dead in our sins, but it is by Thy Word that we have been cleansed and our eyes opened. Thou hast created in us a new heart and renewed a right spirit in us, making us to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. Thereby, with our whole heart, have we sought Thee. Let us not wander from Thy commandments. Father, we thank Thee that unto us a Son is given, and through Him Thou hast given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We pray that You continue leading us in truth and bless our studies as we continue in Thy Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be picking up today where we left off. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. But before we go on, I do want to kind of step back. One second. Let me see if we get this timer going. I do want to step back a little bit on our study of last week and go over something that I did bypass. I wanted to look a little further into these three words before we were to take a look at them. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, we read about the kings that came, and the three kings, and we saw that they represent the Gentiles, and we saw that they were from the wise men were from Persia and Ethiopia, and probably Egypt. I think we can find verses that make that probability. But in any event, they brought three gifts. I want to kind of take a look at those three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So let's look at gold first. Now again, the picture that we have, I think we can see a spiritual picture that gives us another appreciation or understanding, particularly of the New Testament for the Gentiles coming in. And we know that gold identifies with being tried in the fire. So I think we're seeing that as the three kings that represent the Gentiles coming in, are coming in as being gold tried by the fire. We read in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now, in earlier studies, we looked at these one-third and two-third relationship, and we see that God had broken the people up into three different parts. And these are not literally one-third, two-thirds, or three-thirds. It's figurative language in order to define these three different groups of people. One group of people identifies, the one that's tried as gold is tried in the fire, that particular group identifies as the body of Christ. The other two-thirds, one-third identifies with those who claim to be Christian and are not, those who may be under the hearing but have not become born again. As God said, many are called but few are chosen. So that is where the other one-third is represented. And another third is those representative, the people of the world. So the two-thirds represent the unsaved, and the one-third identifies with those who are part of the body of Christ, those who are tried in the fire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos have watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon therein, or buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall have receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I'm not going to read much more here. There I'm over. Well, maybe I'll read. Well, I think. Let me see. Yeah, let's read Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, and we'll end there. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. Okay, so I think we've seen enough verses to appreciate and realize the idea or the picture that gold identifies with the believer ultimately, and the believer is tried like gold in the fire. And again, that I think is a good representation, giving us that spiritual picture of the Gentiles coming in. Now, frankincense, get another picture from that, and that identifies with the prayers of the saints. We know that because we read about this in Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, we read, And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels, or messengers, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood in the altar, having the golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, and that's what frankincense is. Frankincense is incense, that he should be offered it, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angels took the, or the angel took the censer and filled it with fire to, of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So we do see that picture again of the incense. And again, the frankincense is incense. It's exactly what it is. We'll look at another. Well, I guess it's the last one here anyway. Revelation chapter 18, verse 9, where we read, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication," that's spiritual fornication, "and live deliciously with her," that's the body of Christ, "shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." I'm sorry, let me reverse that. That particular picture of her is identifying with the harlot. "Standing afar off, for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that city, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and of marble and of cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and the beast and the sheep and the horses and the chariots and the slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and godly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." Now the merchants, which is the body of Christ that have left and is watching from afar off, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen, and purple, and scarlet, and decked with gold, and precious stones, and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company and ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?" Okay. So again, the frankincense does identify with, well, it is incense, and it does identify with the prayers of the saints. That's what incense identifies with in the Bible. Now, the third gift that these three kings brought was myrrh. And myrrh identifies with the purifications accomplished through the keeping of the commandments, so those who are obedient. And again, so we have the picture of being tried in the fire. We have the picture of the prayers of the saints. We have the picture, now we're going to look a little bit at, as the commandments, keeping the commandments of God. And we have this earnest, ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God. And of course, those three kings identify, as we mentioned numerous times now, that they identify with the Gentiles coming in. So here Christ is being born, and it's a picture of the preparation for the Gentiles becoming in, and we see this spiritual picture. So let's look at this picture of myrrh. We read in Esther chapter 2, verse 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together onto Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, and at Esther was brought also onto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house. And he prepared her and her maid onto the best place, the house of women. Esther had not showed people nor her kindred, for Malachi had charged her that she should not show it. And Malachi walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months of sweet odors, and with the other things for the purifying of the woman. So we see here again the picture of the sweet odors, identifying, of course, with the incense, the prayers of the saints. We see the purifying of the women could identify, of course, we are identified as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. And we also see that the purification, like being tried with fire. And now we have the picture of oil of myrrh. And oil, we know, identifies with the Holy Spirit. It's that which gives the ability for the flax to be able to, which would also be called the wick, which is a linen, pure linen. And that allows for the burning of the lamps, which again identifies with the going forth of the gospel. But here, oil of myrrh. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her, to go with her out of the house of the woman unto the king's house. Okay, we're going to look at one more place, and we'll look in Psalms chapter 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing, that identifies with composing, a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever, and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. All thy garments smell of myrrh and alloys and cassia out of the ivory places whereby they have made thee glad. Okay, so that gives us a reasonably good picture of myrrh identifying with the oil, which, of course, identifies with keeping of the commandments, and it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that makes us the willing to do of his good pleasure, and only thereby can we keep his commandments. Okay, back now to Matthew. So I just wanted to step back a little bit and take a look at that. Anybody that's following this study and hadn't watched, I think we only have one study. This is study number 2, I think. But you can go back and listen to the study, which brings us to this point with the three wise men. So let's go now to where we had left off. We should be picking up in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. So I'm going to pick up reading from verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out of him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay, we have looked at some of these things. We did look a little bit at the camel's hair, which, camel is a beast of burden. Maybe we'll take another quick look, because I'm looking at my note here. I got to pick up at Matthew 3:4. We'll take another look at hair. If we've looked at it, we'll look at it again. But this camel's hair, you know, hair is a covering. We know that from other Bible studies we've looked into. The body of Christ identifies with the hair over the head of the body of Christ, which again is a covering. And God refers to every hair as a believer. We also see other pictures of hair, which is also identifies with the covering also, which again is the outward side of the body of Christ or the corporate church. And of course, the corporate church is spotted by the flesh. We've read about that in the past. And the idea of being spotted by the flesh is reflecting some earthly things in opposed to, of course, reflecting spiritual things, godly things. In the corporate church, of course, you know, we have the inner sanctuary and the outer sanctuary. The inner sanctuary identifies with the body of Christ. The outer sanctuary is the place where people come and they're sanctified. And people are sanctified by the hearing of God's word. And therefore, the gospel goes forward out onto the congregation or out onto the people that are listening. And it is identifying with bringing the gospel to be sanctified. God speaks of one person being a believer, and maybe their spouse is not a believer, our spouse and our children are sanctified if they're unsaved, and they're under the hearing. They're very close to the kingdom of heaven. They have a higher chance of becoming born again. But in any event, this is what hair is really identifying with. It's a covering. And in this case, of course, it's identifying with an outward covering. John is coming representing the Old Testament body of Christ. But he's representing, in this case, with his dress, he's identifying with the corporate body. And I remember Israel as a nation is a corporate body. And within inside the Israel as a nation is the body of Christ, the true believers. God always has a place. And he talks, we read about this in Revelation, where he prepares a place for the woman who is identifying with the body of Christ and takes her on as onto the wings of an eagle, takes her out into the wilderness, and at wings of the eagle identifies with the corporate church. The eagle, of course, is an unclean bird. We saw that. And it's a fowl. But nevertheless, God is identifying with that fowl as a picture of the corporate body. And the wings are identifying, of course, of the taken flight off into the New Testament era and throughout that time. So another place is prepared for the dwelling of the body of Christ, and that, of course, is the corporate churches. The true church of God is the collective body of Christ throughout the whole world and all time. And we are added to that body, but that is the true church of God, where God speaks of, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. But the corporate body comes under judgment at the end of the world. And we're at that point in time where judgment begins in the house of God. So let's look at this. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, but if the woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So this hair is identifying, again, as a covering, and this is hair identifying over the body of Christ. And the hair that is a covering is what the world sees as a picture of the believers reflecting God's glory. We read in Luke chapter 21, verse 12, but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up into the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your own hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death, to be silenced from bringing forth the gospel. That's the picture of being brought put to death. This is not a literal death as we saw the days of martyrs. We're beyond that time period. It's not a time period for the martyrs. We bring the gospel. But we are silenced. When we come into a church that has gone apostate, well, the Bible speaks about that great apostasia. King James uses the phrase falling away. But when we go into the original Greek, it says the word apostasia. It's the great apostasia, the great falling away. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Now in that picture, and we did look in Luke 21, and we're going to build some more on this later on when we get to Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 are sister verses to Luke 21. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. And this, I believe, gives us two pictures here. Number one is that there's not going to be any great bloodletting. We're already well passed through into the Great Tribulation. And we've even gone beyond that. We're in the time period when we read about in Isaiah 14, where Leviathan, or the nations, shall be judged. And that's where we're heading to. Well, that's where we're at right now at this point. Because before the Lord comes, there must be judgment. The first judgment was the judgment in the house of God. And that house of God was the body of Christ, Jesus Christ himself, who hung on that cross. And that's where judgment began. Upon him, for our sakes, he took on our sins. He took on the penalty. He took on the judgment that was meant for us. And then this judgment also being in the house of God identifies here at the end of the world when it identifies with judgment upon the corporate body. And again, therein is the house of God. That was the house of God. And when it goes apostate, then we have the harlot in which God creates this big picture in Book of Revelation on this. And again, we've done a study on that. People who are interested in that can go back and listen to that study. And in fact, there were two studies I put up there, by the way. I have a study in Revelation that had done back, I think it was 2008, 2009. So that's up there. And then we have the study that we just finished a couple of weeks ago. So both of those, you got both of those studies. The one that was later on was a much deeper study, looking more into the Greek and the Hebrew. And it was meant and given to people who are students of the Bible, get deeply looked into the Bible. Of course, here, with these studies that we're looking into, I think we have a mixed group of people who are listening. There are quite a few people listening in on Rumble and some on YouTube also. And so it's kind of a mixed company. But I do want to get deeper into the Greek and deeper into the Hebrew as we go. but anyway, this idea of possessing, you know, in your patience possess your soul, there shall not a hair of your head perish. I think it's got two meanings. We see the physical side of the fact that and we saw this picture also in Acts with the shipwreck, which identifies again with the end of the world, the end of the church age, the time period of the Great Tribulation, the falling away. We have the shipwreck, and they have to take off into the sea, and they threw the wheat, which identifies with the gospel. They threw all the wheat off the ship, and it went into the sea. And, of course, the body of Christ is out in the sea, standing on the sea of glass, as we read about in Revelation, and they're bringing forth the gospel. And therein is a picture of the wheat going out into the world. The wheat, of course, identifies with the bread of life, which identifies with Christ, which is the word of God, which is the gospel, the saving gospel. Now, the other picture of that, hair of your head, is a deeper spiritual picture, which we see in the body of Christ. And that is that none will be lost. Not one of the one person of the body of Christ will be lost. God will accomplish his plan and his goal of saving everyone that he intends to save. And in your patience, possess ye your souls. Patiently going through God's word, working through God's word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, line upon line, precept upon precept, having a spiritual mind, which is life, and not a carnal mind, which brings forth death. Okay, we see this again in Acts 27, which I mentioned about the ship, Acts 27, verse 31. Paul said to the centurions and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you have to stay in the church at this point. We're going through the great tribulation. There's a great storm out there. But unless these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. God commands us in the New Testament to be part of the church. We're commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which normally was in a church. But you can also, it doesn't have to be a church where you assemble yourself together. Anytime someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," and is bringing forth the gospel, and we're sharing the word of God, that's assembling ourselves together. It's what's called the okidome, the edifying, the building up. The okidome is the Greek word for that. The building up of the body of Christ through the preaching and teaching of God's word. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let it fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. Now here, and again, we saw this in Revelation in our study, as the body of Christ, the two witnesses, stand upon their feet in order to bring forth that gospel. We saw that the killing identified with the silencing of the gospel. The Bible teaches us we are killed all the day long. And we read on, "This day is the 14th day," and that gives us a time clue, by the way, "that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing, wherefore I pray you to take some meat." And it's the meat of due season. It's the meat of the time of the end of the world, the time the gospel going forward, and the time of the falling away and the declaring of the judgment that has come upon that house. "For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And in that study, of course, we saw eventually they at some point, of course, jumped ship and went to land, and the land identifies with the high place because it's a mountain at sea that's coming up out of the world, out of the sea, and God tells us to flee into the mountains, and that's that picture. In other words, to flee to God. Open up your Bible. Continue to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. To continue in His Word and learning. And again, we're going to develop that, redevelop that, when we hit to Matthew 24. Mark chapter 1, verse 6 reiterates what we're reading in Matthew. "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey." And we're going to look at the locusts in a little bit, and we're going to look at the honey, particularly wild honey. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversations of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversations coupled with fear." You know, in what book is it? Proverbs says the beginning, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. And clearly, when God teaches us about the penalty of sin, which is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal, and He describes it as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And that certainly should put fear in the hearts of anyone who actually hears that point. Many people build walls. They don't want to hear that. They want no part with God. So let me pick up. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting," it's elaborate parading of the hair, "of plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of the gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit," a humble and quiet spirit, "which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Okay, we're going to look at a couple more verses. There's only a couple more left, so. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and then we're going to compare that to some language in Revelation 17, which again will give us another picture of what we're looking for, looking at, which is identifying with the hair. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with the broidered of hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, when we compare that to Revelation chapter 17, picking up in verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels or messengers. And whenever I see this word angels, I've mentioned this numerous times, and I'll probably mention it from time to time. I always look at the angels to see what angel is in view, because the word angel is really the word messenger. And King James and many other interpretations of the Bible often will always just put the word angel there. Once in a while, they'll put messengers, depending on the context, and they can't go any other way but with an angel. And maybe it's a lack of the ability of seeing the spiritual picture and not digging deep enough into God's word. But in any event, the interpretation over is angels, and that's okay. But angels are messengers. Pastors are messengers. Teachers are messengers. Anybody who says, "Thus saith the Lord," is prophesying. Because when they say, "Thus saith the Lord," then they bring the Bible. They read God's word. So to the extent they're prophets or they're prophesying, they bring God's word. And of course, we have to be very careful how we divide God's word. But anyway, and there came one of the seven messengers, which had the seven vials, and with me saying unto me, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication," spiritual fornication. These are the kings of the corporate church that have gone apostate. "And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. We know that seven identifies with the perfection of what God's in view, has in view, and the number 10 identifies with the completeness of what God has in view. And the heads identify, of course, with the leadership of the church, and the horns identify with God's power. Well, usually it's God's power if it's identifying with God's power. But here it is identifying with the power of the woman that sitteth upon the scarlet beast, whose names is full of blasphemy. And the horns, again, is identifying with power. And what power is she bringing? Well, she's bringing God's word, but then privately interpreting it. She's bringing God's word and giving its own meaning, a purpose that fulfills the desire of those in this situation. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. That's the color of royalty. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That identifies with the believers. Having a cup full in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, spiritual fornication, another God, another Jesus, another gospel. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and the Abominations of the Earth. The earth, we know, identifies with the corporate church. And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, of course, many of these things we're looking at, particularly in the end of the world type thing, those were all sealed up in the book. No one ever seemed to have understood these things. I've looked at a lot of studies in the past. I've read different commentaries. I've listened to many teachers. But it hadn't been until the last 20 years ago that this has opened up. And rightly so, because God said, seal it up. Seal it in a book, Daniel. Seal it until the end. And this is the meat of due season, by the way. And we're going to see from time to time this meat comes up in our study, because indeed it is the meat in due season. Okay, so we have that picture of the hair, and we've got the leathered girdle belt. Now, a girdle is a belt. In this case, it's a leather belt, and it's usually around the loins, and normally a sword, they have a sword on that belt, normally. But about his loins, righteousness and faithfulness. And that's an interesting picture, because faithfulness identifies with the faith of Christ. By your faith are ye saved, Jesus said numerous times. You read that in the Bible often. You're saved by your faith. Remember, if you remember the story of the soldier. He spoke about that he was saved by his faith, that he had great faith. But the faith that they have, we are not saved by our own faith. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ, faith to faith. His faith given on to the apostles, and the apostles on to the people, and the people all the way down the line, bringing that same gospel of salvation, and bringing the faith of Christ. And it's by his faith. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the more and more we study, the more and more we read, the more and more we compare Scripture with Scripture, the more and more we spend time in our Bibles being honest not to privately interpret, realizing that no Scripture is open for private interpretation, and that we have to very, very carefully look into God's Word as we handle God's Word, and be very, very careful that we do not bring our own thoughts, our own ideas. We have to have the Bible interpret the Bible. The Bible is its own interpreter. Okay. So, and now this picture of a girdle with the belt where normally there's a sword, and it says about his loins, righteousness and faithfulness. Righteousness, of course, brings us right back to Christ. Faithfulness brings us right back to Christ. And the sword identifies with the Word of God, a two-edged sword. So therein is that picture about the loins, which is righteousness and faithfulness. And the meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about the Jordan. And in another gospel, I think it's Mark, where it refers that all of Judea came out to see him. Now, not every single person in Judea came out to see him, but the Bible seems to say that. Now, we have to be very careful to interpret scriptures and see and look at these mysteries that God puts out there. And all of Judea is identifying with the believers, those who respond. All of Judea, all of God's people, all those who will respond went out to be baptized in Jordan. Clearly not all the Roman soldiers went out to be baptized, but some of them did, I believe. At some point in time, I believe some of these Roman soldiers became saved. And we'll probably see that as we go further in the Bible, in our Bible study. We had Herod and the Herodians. They didn't come out there. We had the scribes and the Pharisees. I know John speaks about them coming out to spy out what's going on. But they didn't come out to be baptized. And so all of Judea did not come out to be baptized in the sense of the land of Judea, which is identifying his spiritual picture as the corporate body. But the other side of that spiritual picture, of course, is the body of Christ. Again, we always have those two different things. We have the line of Judah, and then we have the line who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have Jerusalem above, and we have Jerusalem below. One identifies with the corporate body, the other one identifies with the spiritual body. We see two pictures constant throughout the Bible. We have the harlot, and we have the woman clothed with the sun. We read about in Revelation, which identifies with the body of Christ. But anyway, his meat was locusts and honey. And that's very interesting. Now, in this case, it's wild honey. Honey identifies with the gospel. Locust is a grasshopper, and when grasshoppers come up, and there are millions and millions of them that come up, then they're called locusts. They identify with the destroyers, ultimately, of all things green. It destroys all the food. Locust is a picture of the false prophet. Locust is a picture of those who claim to be of Christ or claim to be of God and are not. So his meat was locusts, and that identifies with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians. So let's look at this word locust a little bit. Okay, again, it's a grasshopper. It's the Greek word akrete, akris, and it is a locust or grasshopper. Okay, grasshoppers are identified with the false prophets. It comes in great swarms, destroying all the vegetation in its path. And we read of grass, and God says all flesh is as grass, so we get that spiritual picture when we see grass that identifies with the people in the church. When Christ fed the 5,000, and I think the other number was 4,000, but anyway, when he fed them, first he broke them up into groups, and he had them sit on the grass. Now, he was in a, they were in a desert place. It's kind of strange. You know, they found a grassy place, I guess. And it was a green grass. So what's happening? We have the picture of the body of the Christ, the believers, those who are sitting. To sit is to rule or to reign, to be teaching. And we live, rule and reign with Christ once we become born again. And God feeds us the bread and the two fish that we saw, the bread, five loaves of bread, two fish, five identifying with grace in this case. And there is a dual meaning of the number five. Five could identify with grace or it can identify with judgment. We see that, and we will see that later on in Matthew 25, of the ten virgins, five wise and five foolish. But in any event, that we see that number five. And the two identifies with the body of Christ, the two witnesses, the two olive trees, you know, sending them out two by two. Two always identifies with the church. But that two can also identify either one way or the other. It could identify with the corporate body, and it can identify with the spiritual body. And we discover what it's really identifying with within the context. So we look into the context. And we study the key phrases and the key words, and we go back to the original Greek or the original Hebrew to understand how God uses that those words throughout the Bible. And then we come to a true understanding of what God is teaching. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's very simple, but most of the time it's very complex or hidden. He who has the ears to hear, the eyes to see, so on and so forth. So it's a grasshopper. So this is the meat. His meat, John the Baptist, his meat, making way, making straight the way, bringing the message of repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. And true repentance is a turning away of our sins. And it's a constant repentance. If you're not in constant repentance on a daily basis, well, then you need to really be questioning your relationship with Christ. Because once we discover that, let me shut this off. Well, once we discover our sins, and we're always falling into sin, we just don't live in sin no more. The moment sin comes into mind, immediately we're repenting it. And we're falling on to God's word. We're relying on God's word where he says, resist the devil and he will depart from you. And over time, the sins that have gripped hold of us, whatever they may be in our life, when we become born again and we're led to Christ, the more and more we resist and turn to Christ. And immediately the sin comes into mind, and you're already, the moment it comes into mind, you're already committing that sin. As Christ told us, you know, the sin starts in the mind, and most sins are in the mind. You know, even if you look at a woman in lust, God says, you've already committed adultery. So we have, you know, and Paul speaks about warring the spirit against the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He calls himself a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. I thank God for Christ that, you know, he can always go back to the daily, to the sacrifice that Christ put forward, and rest on Christ and repent his sin and ask for Christ to give us that resistance. And that all in itself brings that sin away from us. And again, so we have our daily sacrifice, which is the work of Christ. He is the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So again, we need to be repenting. And you know, if we don't realize that every day we've gone to some degree. Shut off. Okay. If we, to some degree, we have. I lost my train of thought. Let me think. Yeah. All right. You know, on a daily basis, we come, especially at the end of the day, we think about things and we realize how many times we had to repent, how many times we had to ask Christ for strength, how many times we had to turn away. And as time goes on, a lot of sins, of course, start falling away from us. You know, he cleanses us. He clothes us with the robes of righteousness. God refers to it as the white linen. Okay, so we see, read in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, which is, again, the same as Matthew, but we'll read it. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and did eat locust and wild honey. Okay, Exodus chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust onto thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy house, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy father nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Now, in earlier studies, we did see that this picture here of Exodus and all of the plagues upon Egypt, that Egypt, this is a picture of the end of the world, is a picture of the great apostasia, the great falling away, and the locust coming onto thy coast and filling up everywhere. And Egypt identified with the picture, the spiritual Egypt identifies with this picture of an apostate church. So that's the picture we're seeing here that gives us, the spiritual understanding here. But the key thing, of course, we're looking at specifically is the locust being the false prophet, the false teachers. Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 through 15, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts, as they neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth. And again, the earth is a spiritual picture of the corporate church. And there are many, many pictures throughout the whole Old Testament that gives us pictures of what's going on in our day. And it's all spiritual pictures. It's parables. A parable is an earthly story expressing or explaining a spiritual thing, something hidden. And God tells us to be spiritually minded, not to be carnally minded. You know, many churches out there that say, one of the big problems they have is they're carnally minded. They interpret everything carnally. They're literally looking for two demons to come out of the River Euphrates. And God has sent strong delusion. He said he would. River Euphrates is all dried up now, or is being dried up, but pretty much almost all dried up. And River Euphrates, spiritually speaking, is identifying with the river of life, the gospel, and it's dried up. That's the spiritual picture. That's to look at that from a spiritual mind, to understand from that perspective, and not from the literal perspective, a corporate perspective, or an earthly perspective. And God said at the end, that because they believe the lie, because they prefer the lie, I want to send them strong delusion, that they should receive the lie. And I think that is part of the strong delusion. The idea of the great River Euphrates is literally drying up. They look for a dragon coming up out of the sea with seven heads and ten horns. And they look at so many things literally. The Bible is not focused on literal things. It's focused on spiritual things. It's not about the carnal mind. It's about the spiritual mind. Okay, so let me see where we were. Face of the earth darkened. Any green? Okay, so we're going to go down to Revelations 9:1-12. And the fifth angel, a messenger, sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given a key of the bottomless pit. And this is something that many, many people misunderstand. Again, if you're carnally minded, I can see how you would misunderstand it. Who has the key to the bottomless pit? Only one person has the key, and that is Christ himself. Where they get lost or confused is on this word fall. And the word fall is the word pipto. And it identifies with falling in judgment. As a matter of fact, we will read this a little later on in Matthew, and we'll dig a little deeper in on it maybe. But in Matthew, we're going to read of a story of God speaking of, this rock, speaking of himself. If you can fall upon this rock. But if this rock falls upon you, and the word fall is the word pipto, and that means to fall in judgment. If this rock, meaning Christ himself, falls upon you, he will crush you to powder. Now we'll look at that deeper later on because that will come up in the gospel a little later. But that's the picture of what is in view here. Okay, Christ from heaven, falling from heaven in heavenly places, coming in judgment onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air. The sun identifies with the light of the gospel. Air, that identifies the place where the conversation of the gospel takes place. Air is the place of conversation. But they were now all darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And it came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And again, we've done a study in this. If people are interested, you can go listen to the Revelation study we have. We have an earlier and a latter one, and you get a great understanding of these things. Okay, so locusts is a picture of the false prophets, the false teachers bringing in damnable heresies that God speaks about. Okay, now honey. Let's take a look at honey. And honey is, this is wild honey. It identifies with the gospel. It represents the gospel. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 22. Thou didst swear to thy fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, that's the gospel, a rich land. And that was the corporate church throughout the church age. And you know, all the churches throughout the church age, you know, this is the normal thing. When Christ came, there was a great apostasy already. Matter of fact, before he went to the cross and he was in Jerusalem, and he cursed the Pharisees and false prophets, and he left them desolate, it's reported. We're going to see that in Revelation, in Matthew 23. So we'll get more deeper into that. But the thing is that he left the church apostate. It went apostate. There was a great falling away back then, too. But even the seven churches we read about that are in Asia, which identifies the gospel going out into the world. Okay, that's what Asia represented the entire world. I mean, pretty much most of the world was in Asia back in the day as we look at the old maps. So we have a picture of the seven churches that were risen up, Paul and I presume others, but Paul particularly was out there, and he was building churches, and there were seven churches. We read about that in Revelation, and they all are gone. They've all gone apostate. And throughout the entire church age, God would raise up a church and raise up his people in that church and feed them, and eventually the wolves will come in, sparing none, and that church eventually will go apostate. But when one went apostate, he'd raise up another or two. And so he said, you know, I will build my church. And he's building his church. His church, is the body of Christ, the true church of God, and not the corporate body, not that physical church building that we see down the street made of brick and mortar or whatever and stone. No, God's interested in the body, the true church of God. And he will build that church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Okay. Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation. You know, if you're not having a love relationship with God every day, whether it be night or evening or both or whatever, spending some time in God's Word, having that love relationship, having a love for the Word of God, you know, how do we know that we love Christ? You know, we haven't seen Christ. We don't know him in any literal, physical way. But we know him by his words. And that's the love relationship. We love his word. Oh, how love I thy word or thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And that's another thing, you know. We should be finding ourselves as we grow closer and spend more and more time in the Bible, well, we should finding ourselves constantly turning to God throughout the day, spending the moments, every moment we can, asking for strength, asking for understanding, asking for wisdom, asking us to do whatever it is the best we can, and not only spiritually but also literally, meditating all the day long. Verses should come into our mind from time to time, because we live by, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. And it should just start flowing through our minds. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me, the Holy Spirit, bringing thy word and growing. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, and I might keep my word, thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey. There's the picture of honey. Sweeter than honey to the mouth. Though my precepts, I get understanding. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And, you know, again, I have discovered that when talking with many different Christians over the years, spending time with people who are serious students of the Bible, meeting with you know, even you know, pastors and elders in different churches, and what I found, and this goes all the way back to the beginning of my work, I found that the people in the church, as far as the teachers, in most cases, not every case, of course not, but were very shallow in the word, very cardinal in the word. You know, they didn't add a lot. But of course, when they read the Word of God without comment, and they can comment all they want after, but it's the Word of God that gives a taste of sweetness, sweeter than honey, as we see it here put in Psalms. So we have that desire, and we learn that. But what I have found is the people that didn't go and get any special education, they didn't have credentials, but they were serious students of the Bible. And they learned from others who have passed down to them, you know, the Bible and how to look at the Bible, to read the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Not bringing private interpretation. Looking for the understanding that God gives us through his word by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And this, you know, really rings a bell for me when I read this here, how, let's see how we put it, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understood more than the ancients, because why? Because I keep thy precepts, I keep thy word, I'm in the Bible, I'm spending time with Christ, I have a love affair going on every day. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, I have repented. And when I see myself falling into sin, I already start my repentance and talk to God for strength to defeat whatever it is that is coming in to evade my mind. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. I have learnt from God himself. And that's another thing I've seen in the past, is a lot of people, they teach you about God, but they never really give you the real serious details, looking into the word and let God speak to you. You know, just looking, comparing scripture with scripture, that simple. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Okay, Judges chapter 14, verse 5, and we'll be coming to an end in a couple of minutes. We've exhausted our hour. If anybody's got a question, they can raise their hand, or if they can't find a place to raise their hand when I'm finished, you know, either just pick up the mic. Anyway, Judges chapter 14, 5, then went Solomon, Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roareth against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hand, and went on eating, and came to his father and his mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. Okay, now the lion in this case is identifying with Christ, the Lion of Judah. And of course, the fact that he was killed, it's a carcass, it's a dead body, is a picture of Christ at the cross. And the honey, of course, comes forth out of Christ, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. Proverbs 24, verse 13, "My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and a honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectations shall not be cut off." Isaiah 7, verse 10, "Moreover the Lord spake again unto Azar, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahazah said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men. But will we weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, and that again brings us right to the Word of God. He shall eat the Word of God, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Okay, we'll read, I think this is the last one anyway. Yeah, we'll read the last one. This is Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go, speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." Okay, so here again we see the picture of the honey. It's the sweetness of God's word, and it's what we need to be eating on a daily basis. Man does not live by bread alone, by every word that cometh out of the house of God, out of the mouth of God. You know, we also saw a picture here also in Revelation. Let's see, what was this? Eatable house. So cause my belly to eat it, and fill my bowels with this roll that I give thee. And we read in Revelation there where there is a picture where John is told to eat. And he gives him a book. The book is identifying with the Word of God. And he gives it to John and says, John, eat. And he eats. And John says that it was sweet like honey, but it made my belly bitter. And we saw in our studies that the belly is identifying with the birthing place, the place where the gospel is going out, the outer sanctuary, the place where people are being sanctified. And at some point during the great apostasia, the great falling away, during that time period, then those who would eat the word of God and bring it forth in the belly, in the birthing place, in the place where the gospel was to be preached, where the sanctification of the people were taking place, the people were being sanctified by the hearing of the word of God, well, this gospel made that belly bitter. It was rejected. It's being rejected. And it's always rejected in a church that has gone apostate. And again, this is a common state, and the Bible is filled with this language. You can't escape it. But many people just don't see it, unfortunately. But okay, anyway, that brings us that pitcher of honey. Back to our Matthew 3. And I'm just going to read the chapter, this part of the chapter, one more time, and then we'll pick back up here, looking at Isaiah and many other different languages where Christ or John or Christ fulfills prophecy. But in any way, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the first thing we start to hear when we respond to the gospel, when we start to hear something. And the fear of God is the beginning of that wisdom and understanding that will lead us and bring us to eternal salvation, by God's will, of course. For this is he that he was spoke by the prophets, Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay, that brings us to the end of our study tonight. So next week we'll pick up where we're leaving off here, and which is in verse 6 of Matthew 3. Anybody has a question or comment or a correction, you can lift up the mic if nobody picks up that mic. In the next minute or so, then we'll close down for the evening. Or a few seconds. I don't think we'll wait a full minute. Okay, I guess nobody's got anything. All right, Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday, again, 7:30, right here in the room. Good night, everybody.
Good night.